To reject Jesus as the way, the only way to the Father, is to reject Christianity. But a greater peril now faces the church. Less than 100 years ago, the cry was Christians unite. Today, a giant step is being taken, demanding that all religions unite. Are you seeing that? Are you hearing it? All religions. Not only Christians, all religions unite. Of a conference held in Melbourne, Australia, July 28, 29, 30, 1997. The purpose of the conference was to bring all religions together. If I have read these papers correctly, the reasoning of the conference leaders seems to be somewhat as follows. We all want world peace. Have you ever heard a time when people are talking about peace as there are today? Everybody wants world peace. Everybody's talking about world peace. Why haven't we got it? Wars have been caused by religious division. Read history. Most wars have been religious. Therefore, world religions must unite to produce the peace we want. Can you see the logic? That's the logic of this paper. Religion's the cause of our trouble. So let's get it together and we'll get peace. True Christianity is not a religion. Learn that well. It is not a religion. Therefore, it cannot unite with religion. The move is on to unite Christianity, which is considered to be just another religion with all other equally important religions. And we would ask the true Christian, what will our position be when we are being forced to unite with Islam? What will our position be when we're forced to unite with Hinduism or Buddhism? Or Mormonism, or the Jehovah's Witness, or Aboriginal spirituality, or Roman Catholicism, or in Bible language, Old Babylonianism. The list goes on. And beloved, these are serious questions. They are really serious questions. And I would suggest to you that what's happening in Israel right today with the Pope is part of this overall scenario. He's there to bring union with the Jews and the Catholics, but at the bottom of it is to bring all religion under the heel of the Pope. The global plan agenda is to be set up by the year 2000. It's set up now and fully in operation by 2005, 5 years. And it is our opinion that it will bring the greatest peril the church has ever faced. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You try and bring a preacher into San Francisco today to preach against homosexuality. See what happens. It won't be very long. It'll be the same in our city. At the Religion and Cultural Diversity Conference dinner, all prayed a prayer of togetherness. Here it is. The lights were dimmed. It was only the illumination of one candle at each table. Approximately 250 dignitaries and delegates bowed together to this prayer. Let us focus on the candle, the small quivering fire, the light in the darkness, the call to evening prayer, the call to thanksgiving, for our togetherness, for our unity, as sons and daughters of the earth, in the vast and ancient land, this sacred soil of the dream time, in the presence in fable, how do you say that word? Other, the holy being, capital H, capital B, of infinity, the numinous beyond, the one and the ultimate, the Alpha and the Omega, the unknown and the unknowable, Lord of cosmos, center of creation, God, the God of power and righteousness. We pray to you in the immensity and grandeur of the world. Can you imagine a Christian praying that kind of a prayer? But Christians were there. That prayer reminds me of the men of Athens, 2,000 years ago, who had erected their altar to the unknown God, Acts 17. This kind of religion will lead backward to the worshiping of creation. Did you notice? It's about back there in the prayer. About the daughters of the earth. It will lead back to the worshiping of creation and not the creature, as in Romans chapter, the creator, as in Romans chapter 1. These are dangerous trends of our time, of Revelation 2. The church at Pergamos dwelt where Satan's seat is, Revelation 2:13. The ancient Babylonian religious system was alive and well at Pergamos. History proves that that religion was transferred from Pergamos to the Vatican in Rome. And Romanism is but a continuation of heathenism mixed with Christian phrases and words. Satan was the originator of religion. Christ, the originator of Christianity, and they are not the same. All religions seek to do something to make men acceptable to God. Christianity declares that only Christ can make men acceptable to God. Satan dwells in religion. Never forget that. Revelation 2:13 is an example of the fact that there are things in these letters that are strictly local. Antipas is named as a faithful martyr. He may be typical of others, but most certainly lived and died at Pergamos before the writing of the book of Revelation. At Pergamos, there were some who held the doctrine of Balaam, verse 14. You remember, he led the women and men of Israel to marry the Moabitish and Amoritish women, as well as the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which again Jesus says he hates. We need to ponder those words. In these days when doctrine is being despised and ignored, better to be divided by truth than united in error. Like all the messages to the churches, there's a call to repent. It's not merely shedding tears. Some people think it is. It's more than that. Repentance results in a deep work in the conscience. Repentance includes recognition of wrong doing against the Lord. Thee and thee only, said David, have I sinned. That's where repentance comes in. Repentance includes humiliation. Repentance includes contrition, broken down with sorrow for sin. Repentance includes godly sorrow. Repentance includes a change of mind. Repentance includes a change of attitude. Repentance is always connected with genuine faith. And in Acts 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth. It's not a suggestion. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That in your Bible too? Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, it takes real conviction of the Spirit of God on a person's heart to bring about genuine repentance. I think I told you that for a number of years, Brother Breen over in Surrey had organized a get-together of retired preachers, and I was one, Burnside was another, and Gordon Ferguson, who had been an Alliance pastor. He had pastored in Calgary, pastored in Regina. We knew him from back there, and he was retired, about 75 years of age. And he would, we're getting acquainted, would give testimonies. He couldn't even remember who the preacher was. But he was in a meeting where some young person was preaching, and he was preaching on leprosy as being a type of sin. And he couldn't remember who the preacher was, but he said before he was finished, I felt so filthy and so under conviction for my sin that I couldn't wait for him to quit so I could get saved. Where do you find that kind of thing today? Where people weep, not because they're caught, and they don't feel bad because they got caught, but they feel badly because they've sinned against God. Now, repentance involves that, where I feel my sins against God, and what can wash away my stain? I still weep over that, and I'm still thankful for that. Sin not only leaves a blot, it leaves a stain I can't remove. And your sin leaves a stain that you can't remove. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing. Nothing. And genuine repentance sees that there's only one way of cleansing, by what Jesus has done. And if his work isn't good enough, whose work is? But it's the work of Christ that cleanses from sin. He threatens, if there's no repentance, he will come and fight against them. Now, that's in your Bible. The Lord against the churches? Is that possible? We don't even like the thought, but it can be so. Again, the call is to the individual to hear. And such are promised a reward, reward that will only be known when it's received. It's not something that can be known now. Then there is the message of Thyatira. The word means continual sacrifice. To this church, Jesus is presented as the Son of God with flaming eyes and feet of brass. And you know that in the Old Testament, brass always symbolizes judgment. Both flaming eyes and feet of brass speak of judgment. Again, he knows, commends them for their works, but they have allowed Jezebel, who claims to be a prophet, to teach and seduce to evil, even idolatry. And she was a recognized leader. Where the meaning of the name Thyatira and the union with Jezebel, representative of the doctrine in all the decline in all the churches with Romanish corruption. Some even use Jezebel to be a type of the Pope. Now, that was written before today. I'm quoting, but back in history, they used her as a type of the Pope in the church. There is evidence in history the papacy began to control a majority of those who named the name of Christ. Even then, there were some who had not known the depths of Satan, who were exhorted to hold fast till he come. Jezebel was given space to repent, but she repented not. A gracious Lord always gives space for repentance. But as in the days of Noah, his spirit will not always strive with man. But there will be a time when every man or woman is given opportunity to repent. Now, I may not know where it is, but that's not the case. As long as the Lord knows, he gave her space. If Jezebel was given space to repent, don't you think anybody could be given space to repent? The sentence upon Jezebel and her children is severe. But once again, we notice the judgment here is according to works. Therefore, the subject matter is not salvation. The call again is to the individual. The promises of rewards for those who have ears to hear. The promises reward includes power over the nations. The text reminds me of Psalm 149. And if you haven't marked this verse, you mark it sometime. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all the saints. Remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians? And they were having difficulty. He said, what? No, you're not. They're going to judge angels. We're going to judge more than that. We're going to judge nobles. We're going to judge kings. The saints, the honor, have all the saints to execute the judgment written. The faithful at Thyatira will rule with Christ when he returns to reign on earth. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Can this verse mean that those who have suffered for the cause of Christ most during this present life will receive the greatest honor in the days to come? As there are degrees in punishment, and in order to explain what I mean, I'm quoting from the scripture, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than Capernaum. Matthew 11:28, more tolerable. Mark those words, more tolerable. That suggests degrees of punishment. It's going to be worse for Capernaum than for Sodom. And why? Sodom only had old Lot. Jesus walked the streets of Capernaum. And according to light, judgment will be. more tolerable. So there are degrees, as there are degrees in judgment, there are degrees of reward for saints. Revelation chapter 3. The message to the church at Sardis, as we've told you, the word means remnant, is in Revelation 3, 1 to 6. Jesus presents himself as he that hath the seven spirits of God. In Revelation 5 and 6, the Lamb, we know to be symbolic name of Jesus, which I told you is mentioned 28 times in Revelation, is said to have seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And so these eyes and horns represent the seven spirits. We believe the key to understanding these words is found in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. There came forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That branch is no doubt Christ. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Messiah's spiritual gifts, each an attribute of the Holy Spirit. Thus the picture in Revelation is that of Jesus coming to the church at Sardis in the sevenfold energy and activities of the Holy Spirit. It does not mean that there are seven Holy Spirits. You can be sure of that. But the seven attributes that are described in Isaiah. In Revelation 1 and 6, we are told he had the seven stars in his right hand. And in Revelation 1 and 20, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. And now here again, in Revelation 3 and 1, he holds the seven stars in his hand. And as such, he knows the conditions of this church. He says they have a name. They live, but they are dead. Did you ever go to church just so you'd have a reputation and keep up your name? Did you ever testify because you thought if you didn't, somebody'd think you're backslidden? Did you ever do anything because of what somebody else would think? You know, I've got a name that I must maintain. Maybe nobody here is guilty. But I know some people are. I can recall, and I'm thinking right now, in the little church that I pastored at the beginning, and I didn't know many things about things, but when we started, we had real dough pans for taking up offerings. We didn't have a box at the door. We had a dough pan. I mean, literally a dough pan. You know, you may have put a loaf of bread in. And so we had an in dough, so we passed this around. But after the church was established, they decided that we should have something better than that dough pan. And so the committee meeting or the congregational meeting had an open discussion whether we get the plates, you know, the plates that are wide open or the bags that have the sticks on them. You know, those are provided. And I can still remember one brother saying, I think we should get the open plate. And here was the reason he gave. Lord forgive him. But he said, if I put on $10, no, if the fellow beside me puts on $10, on the open plate, I'm likely enticed to put on $10. But if it's in a bag, I don't know what he put on. In other words, he was giving according to what he saw the other person give. Now, can you understand what I'm saying about having a name? That's what this means. I got a name, and they're living to maintain their name. But while they're outwardly living, according to Jesus, they're dead inside. Is that possible for church? The church, this church, like the church of Colossae and Laodicea nearby, had much activity without true spirituality, and therefore in his sight it was dead. Activity without spirituality is a deadening thing. Such a condition has invaded many a local church. What would be considered a dead church by some and not by others is of little consequence. It is what Christ thinks that matters. Churches can be alive with much activity to maintain a good name without any real spiritual vitality. Whenever there is reference to Jesus coming as a thief, as in verse 3, it always has reference to his coming in judgment, not in blessing. But as stated in verse 4, in the deadest church, there will always be a godly remnant of those who have genuine spiritual life. And so, although I've been sort of hard on Catholicism in this paper, it's still wonderful to know that in Catholicism there are saved people. You can find saved people. Not because of the church, they're saved in spite of the church. The same thing with the United Church. This departed so far, and their leaders more than the people. Some people have had to get out because the leaders have departed, but you can go to any United Church, and you can find saved people. And again, I say, they're not saved because of the teaching of their church. They're saved because they found Christ in the book. They're still there. A dear sister, her name was Carter. Bless her. She stayed with the United Church until she died. She was very much alive in witnessing. But her words to me were these: I have such a great desire that these people get saved. That's why I'm staying. Now, I'm not hard on people like that. There are some people, I can't understand, say, people staying with the Catholic Church. I can't understand that. I confess that, but there are those who do. And maybe their motives are right. I don't know. I'm persuaded that this Sister Carter's motive was right. As far as she was concerned, there was no hope for the people of Old Church unless she stayed there, because they weren't getting anything from the pulpit. Where the pulpit was concerned, there was nothing. So you can find saved people, but there's always, always a godly remnant of those who have genuine spiritual life. Thus the appeal in verses 5 and 6 is directed to individuals within the churches. Verse 5 has been the ground on which many have taught a fallaway doctrine of believers. Now, turn and look at it. Maybe I should be reading these verses along with it. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before the angels. Now, this has been the ground on which many have taught fallaway doctrine of believers. But when we remember who it is that overcometh, as stated in 1 John 5 and 4, such is not the true interpretation. 1 John 5 and 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You better mark that in your Bible and in your notes. Who's the overcomer? The one who believes in Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer, then you're an overcomer. So, when we come to Revelation 3 and 5, rather than the verse being a threat of one losing one's salvation, it becomes a verse of blessed assurance. Strange, you can read things two different directions. Christ will not blot out the name of the overcomer from the book of life. He will confess the name of the believer before his Father, and he will confess the name before the angels. Now, isn't that assuring? Isn't that assuring to you? I'll not cast him out, because he'll overcome through Christ. Those who see a prophetic picture in the church of Sardis see it as a picture of Protestantism which arose to combat Romanism. So soon, it became a name without spiritual life. And I would say that by and large, that's true to this moment. Protestantism doesn't mean very much anymore. You know, Protestant, protest, protest. Protest doesn't mean it's against. When you are pro, you are for. And Protestants were for something. They were for the Scriptures. And when churches depart from that, they're no longer Protestant. And so we've got dead Protestantism. The message to the church at Philadelphia is found in verses 7 to 13. Jesus presents himself as the one who holds the key of David, the one who openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. When we were studying the Old Testament history, did I bring to your attention that it was God who shut Noah in the ark? Did I bring to your attention that they didn't come out the door? They uncovered the roof? Because when God shuts a door, no man... When the verse says, the beginning of the creation of God, these words have been used by Jehovah's Witness to prove that Jesus was the first created being. But that is not the meaning at all. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, he has been presented as the beginner of creation, and that's the meaning here. By him were all things created, it says in Colossians 1:15. And beside him was nothing created, says John chapter 1 and verse 3. He describes the condition of the church as being neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, a condition unacceptable to him. He goes on to describe the condition. We can see that this church had become useless to him. The church felt that it was rich, increased with goods, and in need of nothing. This was the condition in their eyes. In his eyes, it was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What men see and what he sees are two different things. All of these things listed in verse 18 have to do with the practical righteousnesses of saints, Revelation 19 and 8, without which a local church will soon become useless to the Lord. It is because he loves his people, he rebukes and chastens, verse 19, and calls for repentance. And until there is repentance at Laodicea, he stands outside the door, knocking to enter. Once again, the message closes with a promise to the one who has ears to hear. They will sit with him at his throne. It is interesting to note the future tense in verse 21. They will sit. Jesus is not on his throne yet. He sits with the Father in the Father's throne today. Then we'll get chapters 4 and 5. And eventually we'll get those dreadful chapters 6 to 18 that describe the Great Tribulation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time. Now he's talking about judgment of saints. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. That's the time of judgment. Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every believing man find praise of God. So the day of rewarding is when the Lord comes. The overcomer is promised rewards. What all is involved in this promise, we do not fully understand. But the name of God will be on him, and the name of the city of God, which is the New Jerusalem, will be on him as well as the new name promised in chapter 2, verse 17. Some things we will only be able to understand when they are fulfilled. The chapter concludes with the message to Laodicea, verses 14 to 22. Jesus introduces himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. The same title is given in Revelation 1 and 5. His witness will be trustworthy. It will be the exact truth and nothing but the truth. His all-seeing eyes will have recorded exactly what has been the case. Then the verse says, the beginning of the creation of God. These words have been used by Jehovah's Witness to prove that Jesus was the first created being. But that is not the meaning at all. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, he has been presented as the beginner of creation, and that's the meaning here. By him were all things created, it says in Colossians 1:15. And beside him was nothing created, says John chapter 1 and verse 3. He describes the condition of the church as being neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, a condition unacceptable to him. He goes on to describe the condition. We can see that this church had become useless to him. The church felt that it was rich, increased with goods, and in need of nothing. This was the condition in their eyes. In his eyes, it was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What men see and what he sees are two different things. All of these things listed in verse 18 have to do with the practical righteousnesses of saints, Revelation 19 and 8, without which a local church will soon become useless to the Lord. It is because He loves His people, He rebukes and chastens, first idea, and calls for repentance. And until there is repentance at Laodicea, He stands outside the door, knocking to enter. Once again, the message closes with a promise to the one who has ears to hear. They will sit with Him at His throne. It is interesting to note the future tense in verse 21. They will sit. Jesus is not on His throne yet. He sits with the Father in the Father's throne today. When He comes, He'll be sitting on His throne.